Y'all know y'all are in trouble when I break out the whiteboard. You know, it's just too hard to explain. No, I'm kidding. Hey, we're going to have a good time tonight. And if we have any new people with us, this is not an ordinary Wednesday night service. We do something on Wednesday nights called Grow Train in Advance. And it's a discipleship class. Everybody's welcome, but it's not for the faint of heart. It is for those who are very, very serious about doing just that, grow, training, and advancing. Amen. How many know sometimes your flesh doesn't feel like doing those three things? Sometimes you're not in the mood for it, right? You know, and I appreciate you showing up anyway, whether you feel like it or not. But for the last few weeks, we've been, really this whole semester, we have been talking about authority in one way or another. We've been talking about the authority of the church. We've been talking about authority in the home. And really what we're trying to do is we're trying to come in line with God's systems that He put in place. And there's really two main systems that God uses to affect change on the earth. The first is the family structure, and the second is the church structure. And one of the things you see about God immediately as you start reading the Bible is that He operates from a kingdom mindset. And you're going to see it in everything He does. And anytime we get a glimpse into heaven, what do we see? We see that authority structure. We see God on a throne. We see 24 elders. We see the angels, the hierarchy of the angels. There's archangels. There's regular angels. You know, we see the beasts and the creatures that surround the throne. And then we get into the church, and there's apostles, there's elders, there's deacons, there's all these different layers. And then in the home as well, we see He lays out the husband, the wife, the children, the different roles and the different authority that they have. And again, just all throughout Scripture, you're going to see this. Well, that's not necessarily something that our culture likes, right? I mean, we've had rebellion in our hearts from the beginning, and so we don't like authority. Nobody really likes anybody over them, especially in America. We're a freedom loving people, right? And we don't really want to have to, that idea of anybody being over. There's just something in us that kind of can be resistant to that. And some of it for good reason, right? Because a lot of times authority, what do? They abuse that authority. And they actually use that authority for selfish reasons. They use that authority to actually not help the people God's called them to serve, but they actually use that authority selfishly. And so we've seen it misused a lot. But what we've been trying to focus on this semester is the systems that God set up. Let's identify those systems first and acknowledge those systems are perfect. Nothing wrong with those systems, of course. They're God's idea. There's God's design. They're not to be abandoned. They're to be conformed to and submitted to. And the more that we conform to them and submit to them properly, the more benefit we're going to get out of it, the more fruit we're going to get out of it, the more growth we're going to get out of it. Amen? How many believe that God set these systems up for our benefit, not to harm us? Amen. I mean, He's a good God. He loves us. And sometimes people will see the abuse in the systems and they'll go, well, there must be another way, and they'll try to invent their own way, and that's always a mistake. That just always ends up hurting people more than it does help them. So we're going to continue getting into the Word of God on these issues tonight. The beginning of the semester, we're in week 10. We've actually got 3 weeks left counting tonight. So we'll go all the way up into the week before Thanksgiving. And so the first part of the semester, we'd been talking about the authority that God set up in the church and how we're to function within that. And now for the last 4 weeks, counting tonight, we've been talking about the family structure and the family order. And we're going to keep talking about that as well. So before we dive right in, let's just pray one more time. We want to pray over our hearts to receive the Word of God. Father, we have complete faith and trust in Your Word. We consider Your Word to be the supreme authority in our life. We yield to Your Word. We submit to Your Word. We have confidence in Your Word. Lord, we pray that Your Word tonight would open our spiritual eyes, open our spiritual ears, Lord, to change us, shape us, align us, Lord, into being more like You. Sanctify us in every way by Your Word tonight, God. Wash the body of Christ tonight with the Word of God, Lord. Let it change us. Let it wash away sin. Let it wash away the culture, the wrong mindsets and beliefs. God, let it transform us into being your sons and daughters tonight, God. We just give you praise for that, and we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, I want to remind you of a couple things. I've been reminding you of this each week, but I just want to remind you that the things we're going to discuss tonight, they take an extreme amount of wisdom to apply. The longer we go in this, hopefully you're seeing that. None of these things, much of the Word of God, if not all of the Word of God, cannot be applied apart from wisdom and cannot be applied apart from the Spirit. In other words, there's places, for example, in Scripture say the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The Pharisees knew how to use the letter of the law, and they actually used God's Word to harm people. They used God's Word to burden down people. They used God's Word almost like a staff to beat people over the head. It wasn't that what they were saying wasn't technically accurate, but the spirit in which they were saying it was actually used to control people, manipulate people, beat people down. So what we're going to talk about, it has to be heard, you know, and filtered by the Holy Spirit in us, but also there's an extreme amount of wisdom that has to be applied, because we're talking about, really we're talking about marriage, but we're talking about the family structure, and we're talking about husbands and wives. And if we start talking, for example, about how wives, according to Scripture, should submit to their husbands, well, in a lot of cases, right off the bat, there are going to be hands going up and going, what about this? What about that? And every one of those questions are legitimate, because there's, as a pastor, I see it firsthand, there's a lot of broken people and a lot of broken marriages. And so what we've been trying to do is identify that system, though. I understand the person that you're married to is probably a sinner and have sin, you know, sinful tendencies. I get it. And there's still that brokenness part of us. I understand. We're not going to operate in the system perfectly, but we still have to understand what the system is, because the system gives us that target to shoot for. But this is never going to work as God intended. Let's just make sure we understand this. This is never going to work as God intended if you don't have two people that love Jesus and are first and foremost submitted to Him pursuing this together. There's no way this is going to work apart from that the way God intended. Now, can it still, does God give us instruction in how it should operate in a broken system? Yeah, if you've got one person who's submitted to Christ and the other one isn't, can it still work? Absolutely, but it's not going to be God's perfect design. You're not going to get the perfect fruit out of it that He intended. Your children aren't going to get the perfect fruit out of it. So the best case scenario is two people, side by side, arms linked, looking at Jesus, going, hey, we are submitted to the Lordship of Jesus and His Word first and foremost, and that's why this is going to work in our lives. Amen? Amen. That's what we're shooting for. If you don't fall in that situation, you've got to really hear this with wisdom. There's still answers for you. But we're not going to try to speak to every caveat and every possible scenario. That I'm speaking to people tonight that, by and large, both people are seeking God and going after that. If that's not your case, again, listen, but you've got to really listen with wisdom, and you've got to really listen by the Spirit of God to know how to apply this in your situation. Amen? Okay. I also want to remind you that in today's culture, a lot of what we've been talking about would be considered extreme. People love to throw that word around. Well, that's extreme. That's extreme. But how many of you would agree that there's really nothing extreme about God's Word? God's Word is just truth. It's just accurate. The only thing is that's extreme is our deviation from it. It's not the Word that's extreme. What's extreme is how far we've deviated from it. And it's a very telltale sign, actually. If any time you hear the Word of God and you see the Word of God plainly and your reaction is, oh, that's extreme, that's a very telltale sign of how far off you are. Because you're looking at something that's straight, narrow. It's the standard. It's the thing that we should be comparing our lives to. And you're looking at it from way off over here going, that's extreme. Well, no, it's extreme from your vantage point because you're so far off from where the straight and narrow is, from where the standard is. So it's not extreme. This was actually meant to be exactly how it is. But in our culture today, it can sometimes feel extreme because of how far we've deviated from this. But why are we talking about this in the first place? Well, as a pastor, this is one of the issues that we deal with most often in the church are family issues. I mean, I sound like a broken record, but we are aiming and shooting for, the whole goal here is to have a healthy church, and we can only have a healthy church if we have healthy families inside of that church. And so much of the pain that people experience in their lives, much of the pain and heartache that they experience with their children are a result of not exercising this properly in their lives. So we are seeking together, we are pursuing together to get back to the beginning, get back to the foundation, get back to the basics of what God said is going to work. To get back to the basics of God said, this is right, this is good, this is true. And we are working hard to come in alignment with that. We're all working together. I don't stand up here as one, Jen and I, we don't stand up here as one saying, we've got it perfect. We stand up here as one saying, we are still working on this. We are still fighting for this after 22 years of marriage. We're still having conversations about this. So no one's perfect, but we're all pursuing and going at it together. Amen? Amen. But here's what I believe. I believe that the more we come into alignment with God's Word, and I keep using that word alignment because it's just the picture I have in my mind. Y'all remember when we were in middle school, some of us, some of you maybe this was before your time, but y'all remember we used to have that trace paper in elementary school, and they would take like that super thin paper and they would put it over like a coloring page and you could just trace it out really well. Or maybe the overhead projectors where they do the same thing, and that you could trace it on the, you could put an image on the wall and then you could trace it out. I know y'all don't know nothing I'm talking about. Everything's digital now, but like if you were tracing it and you were trying to draw something, you could overlay that image and you could see where you were off. You could see what I was trying to draw, it doesn't line up with the original, and so you could erase it and you would redo it and you would fix it, right? You would get it correct. God's Word is that standard. And what we're doing is we're almost overlaying our marriages and our families, we're almost overlaying it over the picture that God has created from His Word, and we're looking, okay, there's the standard. Well, what if my drawing went way out here off in the side? Well, I gotta start erasing that. And I got to start drawing within the lines, and I've got to start getting it right, because there's a misalignment between the standard and what I have. And that's what we're trying to do. And when we come, the more we come into perfect alignment with God and His Word, there's going to be more fruit. Now, I wish I had time to go through every scripture in the Bible tonight that talks about fruit and about bearing fruit and about those who are disciples will bear much fruit. Amen. And some will bear 30 and 60-fold and some 100-fold fruit in their life. And how Jesus talked about inspecting fruit, and how he went to the tree and it was producing no fruit. And so he dug around the branch, he dug around the roots and said, give it a little more time. Let's see if we come back next year and let's see if it produces fruit. Or when he talked about the vineyard and he said, if it doesn't produce any fruit, then he'll trim it so that it can produce more fruit. But if there's none, he'll cut that one off. Right? There's all these conversations about bearing fruit. What I'm saying is, if that's what we're after is bearing fruit, the only way that's going to happen is by coming into perfect alignment with God and His Word. Amen. We're not going to bear fruit apart from Christ. Isn't that what He told us? He said, you bear all the fruit by abiding in Christ, in His Word. You're not going to bear fruit apart from that. No, we're going to bear the most fruit by coming into alignment with God's Word. Listen, this takes humility. This takes acknowledging that God knows more than you. It takes humility acknowledging that God's Word is supreme and authoritative in your life. You don't stand as one as a believer. You don't stand as one that stands back and examines and critiques the Word. You, as a believer, you come under the weight of the Word and you say, no, the Word is like a hammer in my life. It chisels, it changes, it breaks down wrong mindsets. I'm fully submitted to the Word of God. That's why as a pastor, I don't have a problem just straight reading the Word of God as it is. I don't feel the need to soften it for you. Think about that. If I feel the need to soften it for you, what I'm saying is, oh, God was a little too, he didn't quite know what he was doing when he said it that way. Look, if he said it that way, that's how I'm going to say it. I mean, if Jesus said it a particular way or he wrote it a particular way, every word of it's inspired, I don't need to soften it. I don't need to edit it. I don't need to change it. No, we need to submit to it. There's no need to soften it or change it, any of that. Sometimes people come in and go, well, this, you know, I didn't like the way you said that or this, that, or the other. Well, half the time we're just reading it straight from the Word of God. So your problem isn't with me. Your problem's with the Word.
That's it.
And if you have a problem with the Word, I can't help you. You have to go somewhere, you know what I mean? You'll have to find another solution. You have to repent, really, is what the answer is. I can't help you with that. But here's the truth. Everything that was written was for your best interest. It's not, God didn't put a single thing in there to beat you down, to make you feel less than. No, he wants you to bear fruit. He wants you to have peace. He wants you to get better results. So the more we come into alignment with God's Word, the more fruit we're going to have, the more peace we're going to have, the better results we're going to get. Amen? Joshua 1:8, I'm just setting you up tonight. If I set you up like this, you know we're going somewhere hard. So just, I'm preparing you. Actually, I think we've already got through the hard stuff. This is going to be easy tonight. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law, Joshua wrote this, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Don't you love how Joshua viewed the Word? He said, this book of the law, he said, don't let it depart from your mouth. That means that you need to be speaking it all the time, talking about it, quoting it, referencing it. When you're having conversation, you say, well, why do you do it that way? Because the Word says this. God said this. Your kids are asking you about it. Well, why do we do it this way? Because the Word of God says this. That's what it means when he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. It's your navigational tool. It's your compass. It's your guidance. So yeah, it's coming out all the time because it's your foundation. You're saying, this is why we do what I do. This is why I think the way that I think. So this book of the law is coming out of your mouth all the time. And he said, you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written is in. I want you to understand. Let me finish the verse. You shall be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then, everybody say then.
Then.
See, this will follow that, what I was just saying. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. You could say it this way, for then you will make your marriage prosperous and then you will have good success. For then you will make your family prosperous and then you will have good success. How? Following the Word of God. But you see, the formula, this is one of the closest things we have to a formula in the Bible of success. The end of this verse is you will be prosperous and have good success. That's what everybody's after. If you backtrack it, here's what he's saying. The words in your mouth, the words in your mind, you're meditating on it day and night. And because it's in your mouth and because it's in your mind, you are obeying it. You are careful to do according to all that is written. And can I just tell you that many believers are actually not careful to do all that is written in the Word? They're casual to do, but they're not careful to do. For example, if I gave you a set of instructions tonight, if I gave you a set of five pages of instructions and I said, if you follow every detail of this, you're going to get $5 million. But you got to follow every detail. If you miss one thing, you forfeit it all. How many of you would be careful to do everything that was written in it? Sometimes we're not careful to do. We treat it casual. Almost like there's nothing at stake. But why is it if there were money at stake or there was something else at stake, oh, then we would follow it carefully. We'd inspect it. We'd go over it 3 and 4 and 5 times to make sure we didn't miss anything. Well, what he's telling us is that what's at the end of being careful to do is prosperity and good success. I'm not talking about financial prosperity necessarily, although it certainly would include that, but just prosperous in your life. You're succeeding, you're prosperous, you're blessed in every area. Why? Because you followed God's law and you treated it holy and you treated it with respect. Amen. So let's apply all of that mindset. Let's apply that to this topic of husbands and wives. What we're seeking is, for One Life Church, we are seeking that men would see and acknowledge the divine role that God has called them to. That they would get an image of the call and the purpose that God has given you. And we are seeking that wives would get an image of the call of God, His purpose, His calling on your life, and what it is that He put you here and why He designed you the way that He designed you, and for those two roles to come together to create this perfect union and to lead our families towards Christ. So we've got a lot of passages that speak to this. Many we've already looked at. We spent a lot of time the first few weeks talking about wives. We're going to talk more heavily about the men tonight, but I do want to start with Ephesians 5:22 again before we jump into those scriptures. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." So this gives us so much clarity on exactly what He means by head, right? Because he gives us this example, and He says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." So that's the example. He says, in the same way that Christ is the head of the church, or the leader of the church, the husband is the head of the wife, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, verse 24, "As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Again, we are talking and reading about a perfect system. And what we don't have in many cases, in many marriages, are, you know, we don't have a perfect marriage. So that's why this becomes difficult. The husband doesn't, and verse 25 tells us, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for." So we don't have husbands doing that just right. We don't have wives doing their part just right. But again, what we're seeking is to grow in this together. Amen?
Amen.
I want to make these two statements before we jump into the role of the men tonight. Ladies, there is no human that has higher authority in your life than your husband on this earth, according to God's word. So there are lots of people that have authority in our lives, right? But ladies specifically, maybe the president has authority in your life. Maybe government has authority in your life. Maybe your pastor has authority in your life. But there is no human being, according to God's word, there's no human being that has a higher authority in your life than your husband. So what that means is, and I have to do this sometimes, what that means is if a wife comes to me as her pastor and she says, "Pastor Josh, my husband thinks I'm supposed to do this, but what do you think?" It doesn't matter what I think at that point, right? Because I'm not the highest authority in your life. Now, what I would love is if both of them are here going, "Hey, what, Pastor, what do you think about this?" That's great. That's fine. But I'm not here. I can tell you what God's word says. We can have, if your husband is violating God's word, we can discuss that. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is that according to God's word, there is no human being that has higher authority in your life than your husband. That's God's system, and that's what He wanted to set up. That includes your own authority, obviously, because you're submitting that authority under your husband. The only authority in your life that is higher than your husband's authority is Jesus Christ. And at what point will I not violate Jesus? At what point will I violate my husband's authority if I'm a wife when what he is telling or asking me to do violates God's authority or His word in my life? I will not sin for any person. I will not violate God's word for any person. And of course, that would go with any authority in our life. I'm not going to violate God's word for a government official. I'm not going to violate God's word because a pastor told me to do it. If it violates God's word, God and His word are the highest authorities in my life. However, we can't just quickly skip over why He set this up the way that he did. So as you're, ladies, as you're praying about this, as you're navigating, as you're looking for wisdom in this, I want you to have that in your mind, that God set this up like this for a reason. And there is a way to do this that honors God. Is your husband going to always be right? No. And I would even say that there is a glory, actually, in submitting even when you don't agree. This is in any relationship that we're supposed to submit to. And here's the other thing with that. Submission doesn't even begin until there's a disagreement in the first place. When you are in agreement, like if someone says, "Hey, let's eat these dozen chocolate chip cookies together," I don't need to submit to that. I'm with you. 100%. We're in. Like, no need for submission. Right? Now, if you say, you know, if someone says, "Well, all we're eating is broccoli for the next week," okay, now I got to submit because, and please don't, that's a horrible example. If husbands are trying to do that, wow. But you get what I'm saying. It's when you don't agree that submission is needed. When you're in alignment and you're going the same direction, there's no need for submission. So sometimes people say that, "Well, how, you want me to submit? Well, what if I disagree?" Well, that's the whole point of submission. Submission, the whole point of submission is to lay aside your rights when you could exercise them, is to lay that aside voluntarily and say, "I could do this, but I'm choosing." Really, even though you honor your husbands, it's really greater than that. It's because you honor God and His Word. And so there is glory in that. There is goodness in that. Husbands, let me say this to you. There is no thing in your life that there is no thing other than God. We're talking about from a human perspective. There is no thing in your life, thing or person, that should be getting more love and devotion than your wife. No thing or person that should be getting more love and devotion to your wife. You say, "How do you know that?" Because the Bible says to love your wife as Christ loved the church, and I can very easily look and see how Christ loved the church. There's no thing in Jesus' life that was more important to Him from an earthly standpoint than sacrificing and loving the church of Jesus Christ. How many of you are grateful for that? The cross, the mission to the earth, all of it was in devotion to the bride. Look at the lengths that He went to. So husbands, if you know, we hear that to the ladies, this is a hard statement, but there's no human authority that is higher than your husband. But husbands, on the flip side, there is no thing in your life that should be getting more love and devotion than your wife. No career, no hobby, no set of friends, no person, not money, not your kids, not any of that. They can be a close second, but none of them should be getting more than your wife, according to Scripture. So you can see where these two things work together. And if one person's not doing their part, the other person's going to have a harder time doing theirs. They work hand in hand. We've already spent several weeks talking about the ladies. Tonight we're jumping in to some of the parts that the Bible has to say about the men. And we're going to talk about it from a little bit different role than you might think. But as you read through the Old Testament, there are three classes of people that the Old Testament speaks about and that the writings of the Old Testament are particularly concerned about. These three categories. Number one is the fatherless. Number two is the widow. And number three is the sojourner, which would be like an immigrant, basically. Someone who did not have citizenship, but they had come into the fold. And you're going to read about these groups as you read through the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. But you're going to read about these in the Old Testament that so much of the law that was written, so much of the policy that God wrote and enacted, there was always, you know, He'd give the general policy, but then there's always going to be some sort of special policy or rule or law that applied to these different categories, the fatherless, the widow, and the sojourner. And it's interesting that God takes particular particular interest in this. See, when I read these things, it captures my attention. Because if I see God cares about something, man, there's times I read about things that God cares about that it just kind of blows my mind a little bit. You know, and you don't know these things unless you read through the Bible. But you read through the law, you read through Leviticus, you read through these things that you know, a lot of people just skim over, or your eyes start getting heavy, like, oh, you know, law after law after law. But there's laws in there, like, you know, he'll say something like, if you're walking through the forest and you find a bird's nest that has eggs in it, there's specific instruction of what God wants you to do and not do with those eggs. Did you know that? There's laws about how you can cook a goat depending on what's going on with his mother. For example, you can't boil a goat in its mother's milk. And that was interesting to me that God cared about that. And I thought, it made me think, it made me stop. Why? Because we're trying to understand the character of God. And by reading God's law, I can understand the mind that those laws came from. And if I read something like, you shall not boil a young lamb in its mother's milk, and I go, that seems ridiculous. But I start thinking about it, and you go, why? Well, God created a mother's milk to give life, and you're taking that mother's milk, and you're roasting the baby in it. God just says, nope, there's something wrong with that. Don't do it. And you go, well, that doesn't seem that important. That's fine, but it gives me insight into God's mind and how he thinks. So when I read him talk about over and over again, the fatherless, the widow, the sojourner, I care about these. You're going to see this in the scripture. It gives us a lot of insight into God's mind and the way he thinks. But Exodus chapter 22, verse 21, he says, you shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him. Why? For you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry. Okay, this is just one verse. We could read literally dozens and dozens of these. We're going to read quite a few tonight. Deuteronomy 10, 17. It says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. You see, this gives us great insight to what God cares about. But does he care for all the other people? If he cares for fatherless children, which we might would call orphans, does he care about other children that have fathers? Of course, but essentially here's what he's saying. He's saying, I placed something very powerful in their life to take care of them. They have a father in their life to do the job that I would do. But these over here, they don't have a father, a man figure in their life. And he said, so the rest of you who do have that, you are responsible to take care of them. Why? Because I care about them. And the widow is the same way. He said, this is a woman that would have had a husband, or maybe did have a husband at some point and doesn't. He says, I have special care for her. Why? He said, do I not care about all the other wives? No, I care about the other wives, but they have a husband. They have a man in their life to love them as Christ loves the church and to provide for them and take care of them. But this woman is deprived. She doesn't have this godly role, this powerful role that I wanted and designated for her. She doesn't have it in her life, so I'm taking special care of this person, and I want the whole community to come together and do the job that this man should have done in their life. And same thing with the children. He says that this, the fatherless, you have to pay special attention to the fatherless. Why? Because I placed a father in their life to do a very specific and powerful role, and if he's not there to do it, someone else has to make up that ground. And even he says, there are times that he says, I will be a father to the fatherless. So even God himself will step in and close that gap. But he expects the community to come around and do it. Why? Well, it tells us how powerful that role must be. It tells us how powerful the role of father and husband must be, because God says when it's not there, we have to pay special attention to these types of people. Is that if you see a woman that doesn't have a husband, if you see a child that doesn't have a father, you have to step in and do something. He said, first of all, I will step in and do something. But secondly, the community has to step in and do something, because they're being deprived of something that is going to change their life by not having it. And that shows us how powerful this role is. This is not this is not me saying it's powerful. I mean, we can read from context. He wouldn't make these distinctions and these designations if this weren't the case. But over and over again, he says, if you see this, if you see a woman that doesn't have a husband, if you see a child that doesn't have a father, you have to do something. Because they are being deprived of something that is essential for their life. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 28. Look at this. These are laws that he wrote. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, that was the priestly class, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. So you see, he lays this law and he says, look, every 3 years, he said, I want you to take all the tithe and I want you to pull it together. And he said, you're going to let these groups and these classes, you're going to let these groups come. And he said, they're going to have their fill. They're going to be blessed as all of you come together and you give them this from your wealth and your overflow and your blessing. You're going to give this to them so that they can be blessed. Why? Because they don't have the same benefit that you have by having a father or a godly man in their life. And so you're going to all come together and do the part that this man would have done in their life. Can you begin to see this picture? This is why, you know, we have people in our church, for example, that have taken in children that are not their own. I mean, we have people that do foster care. We have families that have taken in other kids. And so many times I've looked at them and sometimes I talk to these people and they'll say things like, oh, I'm sorry, we can't do more for the church. You know, we're just overwhelmed. We're doing this. I wish we could serve more. I wish you could do more. And I just want to grab them by the shoulders. I'm like, do you understand what you are doing for God? I don't care if you ever open a door at the church or don't. You can't do that. Do you understand? You're doing the thing that is closest to the heart of God. You're doing the thing that actually best illustrates what the gospel is. Literally, the gospel is adoption. That's what it is. The gospel is, there's a God in heaven, we're outcast, we're sinners, we're on the outside, we're worse, we're enemies, we're part of the kingdom. He said, I'm going to adopt you into my family. I mean, it's so good, it's so unbelievable when you think about the real situation. We're rebels, we're in the kingdom, the Bible even, certain times Jesus looked at people and said, you're of your father the devil. They're in a different kingdom, different family altogether. And he says, I'm going to make this so good. He could have just brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and put us in the kingdom of light as servants. How many of you would have been happy with that? I mean, just to be not going to hell. But I'd happily sweep the streets of gold just for the rest of my life. If I wasn't a son. That's not what he did. He adopted us into his family, the Bible says, as co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Do you understand what that means? That means that he's giving you in eternity the same inheritance that Jesus is going to receive for what he did. Not as some second-rate, you know, citizen or second-rate stepkid. No, he said, to prove to you that you're as valuable to me as the Son of God, as Jesus, I'm going to give you the same inheritance that I'm giving him. So the whole gospel is adoption. It's this beautiful story of adoption. And so this all plays into what he is saying here, because you see this in the Bible a lot, where when God really has a problem with something is when it's been done for you, but then you turn around and won't do it for somebody else. He has a big problem with that. I mean, even when Jesus prays, he prayed this prayer. He said, forgive us our trespasses as we have forgive those who sin against us. That's kind of scary, isn't it? He says, forgive us in the same way that we have forgiven others. He even gives the parable of the man who was forgiven the insurmountable debt, then turned around and threw another guy in jail that owned him money, and then he came back and reinstituted that guy's debt. He said, you were forgiven, but you turned around and held it against that guy. He said, well, your debt's back on you. So you read that all in Scripture. Give and it will come back to you, pressed down, shaking together, running over. In other words, the whole idea is give and it will come back to you the same way you give. He said, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. In other words, the way you've given, the way it'll come back to you. This is a principle in the kingdom. So the whole idea that we have received adoption as sons when we were sinners, children of the devil, on our way to hell, the whole concept that we've received adoption is the basis of how he expects us to treat these orphans, outcasts, widows, and fatherless children, okay? But the point that I'm really making is this tells us everything we need to know about how valuable God must consider this role of father and husband. Because he says when it's not there, it turns these people into a class that has to have special provision and somebody special looking out for them. And that tells you everything you need to know about what that role must be. So, let's talk about this for just a minute. I brought my whiteboard because I wanted you to visually see this. This is just kind of how my mind thinks about these things. So, imagine over here that we have, and we'll just call this is the impact of a man, impact of manhood, impact of a husband, impact of a father. So over here we have the gold standard. Just imagine that this is a husband, this is a father that's, if this was a scale of zero, we'll even write it, if this was a scale of 0 to 100, you know, over here we have a man that is just crushing it as a husband, as a father, and he's just having the maximum impact that a man can have on this side of heaven, okay? And then here at 0, this is where we're going to find fatherless. This is where we're going to find widow. In other words, it's at 0, right? There's 0 impact from a man, from a husband, from a father. So the reality is that all of us fall somewhere in between here, right? And what I wanted you to see is that this is what is called, like in mathematics, and I'm not good at math, but I do know this, that this is like a ratio scale where it's like 0 to 100, but then there's what's called interval scales where the scale also goes this direction, right? And so I don't really know what to draw here. I'm just going to put a down arrow. And it's negative 100 over here, okay? And this is actually more of the reality of what we're talking about. The father, what's being described here as fatherless and widow is just non-existent. But of course, we know that men can have a negative impact. This is just non-existent. This is just, there's just no impact. But how many of you know the power that men have to hurt, to abuse, to violate their children and their wives? It goes way past this and can begin to go this way. I imagine there are many, many people that would say, I wish I had just had this. I wish I had just had no man present in my life because of the horrific and horrible things that happened to me that by my father or by a man in my life, someone that was supposed to protect me, someone that was supposed to build me up, that was supposed to be there for me, they can actually be the worst perpetrators, and it can go way, 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 way past this. And this tells us so much again about this passage, because we know that this isn't the worst it can get. It can get a lot worse And if we had some of you tell your story, you could come up and say, it would have been better for me to have this than what I did experience over here, right? And so that gives us, you know, over here is physical abuse. Over here is sexual abuse. Over here is a lot of things that you could say, well, it would have just been better to not have anything. And here's also what I see. When you're on this side of the scale, okay, when I see men who are on this side of the scale, some of their wives and some of their children, let's say that you fall right in here somewhere. For all of us, this should be very sobering to think about this idea that no, my wife and my children, they are not widow, they are not fatherless, but in practicality. I mean, what if you fall? What if, yeah, you're there, you're not non-existent, but what if you're right there? So in practicality, are there families where in practicality there is a man in the home, but in all practicality and in all functionality, the kids are almost fatherless and almost the wife is almost a widow because of how absent and how uninvolved and how passive this person is, right? I believe that we don't have anybody like that here tonight, praise God. But what we're doing is we are demonstrating what God is trying to communicate through all of these passages. And I understand if you're here tonight, you're definitely not this, right? We've got good men here. We've got godly men here that are way trying to go past this. But I just want you to understand the scale. You go, well, I'm married and I have kids. Okay. But you could be doing more damage than good. This is the thing about power, is that power can be used for good or bad. And so as we describe a role that is incredibly powerful, what comes along with that is when the more powerful that something is, the more damage it can do if used incorrectly. You know, think about the military. You know, a military can be used very, very, very powerfully for good, to protect, to preserve, to guard, or it can be used to do some intense destruction. So the more powerful something is, the more destruction it can do and the more good that it can do. So I'm just trying to get us to wrap our brains around this. If you think about the maximum destruction that a man can do, whatever that is in your mind, all the way to murder, you know, his own family and kids. It's not like that doesn't happen. It does happen. So you think about the worst of the worst. Well, as maximum, it can go in the wrong direction. It can go in the right direction. And everything in between. And so what this does is it gives us a mindset and a framework to begin to try to dial in where we're at. Because in church world, I've seen it all. I have 100% in the church world seen men that are on this side of the line. 100. I've seen men that are very close to being over here, because I've been in churches where people have literally been murdered by a family member, you know, or someone that had that role in their life. So men in church, 100% can end up on this side of the line. And then I've seen everything in between. I've seen men. And I'm not trying to be too harsh, because I'm just painting a picture. But I've seen men that for all practical purposes might as well not even be there, because it's so close to this that practically this is what they are experiencing. That practically, in practicality and functionality, this is what they are experiencing, because they are addicted, they are selfish, they are caught up on all kinds of sin, video games, pornography. They're just living this selfish world, and for all practical purposes, they're moving closer and closer to this line. But what we are striving for is to move away from this line. And when you read these passages, what you really understand, what God's true desire is that you'd be so far over here that you can begin to look out into the community around you and be this to people who aren't even your children. and aren't even your spouse. That you're doing this so well that you can begin to have this impact on other families and other people around you that don't have what you have. So it's not even enough. If we're looking for that target, right? We're not trying to put some big burden on everybody. We're trying to paint a target of God's perfect plan and God's perfect will. The goal is for us to advance so far that we're crushing it so well with our own wife and kids that we can begin to pull others in that don't have this, that are in this category right here. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19, just creating more framework for us. Deuteronomy 24, 19 says, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. He says, when you're out working the field and you drop some grain on the ground, he said, I don't want you to be greedy and go back and get every little piece. He said, I want you to leave it. And imagine this as a widespread law for all the people who have fields in the community. He says, I don't want you to go out there and pick every little single thing all the way down to the nubbins and so there's nothing left. He said, I want you to leave if you drop some or you leave some. Jen, don't laugh at me. Inside jokes aren't supposed to make it into the sermon. That's not appropriate. But anyway, so he says, if you have that, he says, leave it. Why? Because these are for those people among you, fatherless, the widow, the immigrant, to come behind and glean these things. They literally had a term for it. It was called gleaning, and it was part of the law that you would leave it. He goes on. He says, when you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again or a second time. In other words, don't go and try to get every little bit that you can. He said, leave some for those that are less fortunate, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you are a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. Man, isn't that good? I love that, this mindset. He says, remember where you came from. Remember that you were a slave. Remember what you were like before you met Jesus. Remember the knowledge or lack of knowledge that you had. Remember that how you were bound up by sin. Remember the brokenness. Remember the depression. Remember the hurt. Remember the confusion. Remember how it felt to have no direction, clarity, or purpose. Remember all of that. He said, because it's that mindset that's going to cause you to be generous and reach out to people that are here. Now I know it sounds like we're talking about being generous and reaching out to people and other people, and that certainly is part of it. Let it inspire us to do that. But really what I'm trying to get you to understand is how valuable he considers this role and all the provision that he makes for people that don't have it. Psalm 68:5 says that God is a father of the fatherless and a protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. So, if this is how God feels, this is how valuable he counts this role, how powerful it is, how important it is, how does he feel when a Christian man neglects his duties towards his own wife and children? You know, if God created you and he gave you with all this power and this ability, this authority from his scripture, he endowed us as men with authority, power to do these roles, to affect good. And when I look at this scale, that's what I see. When I look at this scale, that's what I see. I see power. I see a tremendous, and this is why there's so much resistance, you might say, in day and age. Again, you know, you hear about all this stuff of fighting against the patriarchy, you know, fighting against the oppressor and all this language and stuff like that. And this is where it comes from, because it's an acknowledgement that, yes, that role is very powerful. That role can do tremendous damage, or it can do tremendous good. And the objective of our culture right now is to strip men of that power. In other words, to say, we're going to strip you of that power because it's too powerful. And it's too powerful to hurt other people, and that's mostly how it's used. So we're going to strip you of that power so that you can't harm these groups anymore. You can't oppress and hurt people and harm these groups. Well, that's man's way of trying to solve this problem, but that's not God's way. That's not God's solution for this. You know what God's solution is for this? Is to have a man who understands his power, understands his role, understands his call, to humbly fall at the feet of Jesus Christ and say, I lay down my life, my power for myself, and I submit to you, I submit to your lordship over my life. That's how you take a man's power and turn it around for good. It's not by stripping him of that power. It's by saying, let's take it and let's use that power the way that God intended you to do. Let's repent of all this stuff. Let's repent for all of this stuff, and let's land over here, because we're gonna use that power that you've given us for good, for those who are less fortunate, for our own children and our own wives. We're going to use that power selflessly as Christ used his power, right? We're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus to sacrifice for our children and for our good. Where we see this power being abused is when men are selfish. And they recognize, yeah, that I've got the power, I can do what I want to do, and so they use it for themselves. Well, you're misusing the power that God has given you. And there will be a day where all of us will stand before God and we'll answer for the gifts and callings of God that he placed on our life. Every one of us will give an account for what we did with our life. This is why for a Christian, it's a very, very wrong mindset to think, well, this is my life, I can do what I want with it. No, it's not. Not when you became a Christian. It's not your life. It's not your life. It's not your power. It's not your decision. Not when you're a believer. This is why Paul said, my life is not my own. He said, the life that I now live is Christ living through me. In other words, I've laid down the right to use this power for my own self. I laid that down. Now I choose to use every ounce of what God is giving me to build his kingdom, bless his people, bless the people that God's put me over to influence and lead. So if you're a man, if you're a Christian man in this place, you know, we read these scriptures in the beginning, oh, wives, submit to your husbands and as unto the Lord, and all of that, we read that, and we go, okay, how does that work? Well, this is how it works. If this is right, then it's going to be a blessing, but if this is wrong, it's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a constant struggle. So it begins, in my mind, it begins with the leaders, it begins with the men, to say, I'm going to live my life on this side of that line and way, 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 way far on that line. I'm here to fight for, sacrifice for, protect. I see many men that are distracted, preoccupied with other stuff. I see families that are suffering because there's not a warrior standing in the place of the home to fight for the family, to fight against all the wickedness and all the perversion that's in this world, to take a stand of leadership in the home and say, that's not coming into my home. That won't be on your phone. We're not watching that. Yes, we're going to church. We're going to pray. We're going to give. We're going to serve. We're going to have character. If a man is not doing that in the home is going to suffer. And that's because it's God's design. Every home needs to have a man that is standing at the helm saying, I will fight tooth and nail to keep Satan, darkness, and demons out of this home. I don't care who I have to make mad. I don't care who understands it. I am fighting for this in my home. If I think that phone coming into my house is going to lead this child into perversion and addiction, that's not coming into my house. If I see something on the TV that I know is harming or causing lust or creating confusion, I'm turning that off. It's my favorite show. I don't care. This is what we're doing. Everybody's mad at me. Oh, well, be a man, be a leader, stand up and do what you need to do. Because you're going to answer to God for that. That's what the power of it is. It's not, oh, I'm the boss, everybody listen. It's not that. It's out of love. I want cooperation. I want us to be on a team. That's part of leadership too. Right? Part of leadership is, hey, let's do this together. Here's why we're doing this. Here's why this matters, guys. Here's what we're doing. I mean, ideally, you want your wife, you want your kids, you want everybody on the same page and explaining, hey, here's why we're doing this. This is why this matters. This is why it is important. But ultimately, whether there's understanding or not, at some point, somebody has to stand up and say, this is not happening. Yes. Or this is happening. And that should be done with extreme love. But here's what I can tell you. And I don't say this in a way to scare you. I just say it as a way for you to understand. You will answer to God for the role and the power and the authority that He gave you. And when we stand before God, I don't even believe we're talking about a salvation issue here. Okay, don't take this as I'm not saved because I'm not doing this. No, we're saved by the grace of God. We're not talking about a salvation issue. But still, I believe that we will stand before God and give an account for what we did with what He gave us. And when we stand before God and we go, okay, why were things this way? Why did this happen? Why did this? You're not going to be able to point at Eve and say, well, it was that woman you gave me. Right? It doesn't work like that. When you stand before God, it'll be you by yourself, and you will give an account for what you did with it. And I ultimately would just say this. You go, well, I don't know what to do. It's hard. They fight me on it, or whatever the problems are. Listen, whatever the problems are, this is what I say. Figure it out. Figure it out. Get help, seek counsel, listen to podcasts, read books. Don't just go, it's hard, and throw up your hands. I mean, I see a lot of people do that. And now, again, you'll find other stuff in their life that they're willing to move heaven and earth for. They're willing to move heaven and earth for. But for their kids and their children, sometimes it's like, oh, well, nobody wants to do it. I'm tired of fighting them. Nope, there's too much at stake for that. There's too much at stake. Literally, their eternity could be at stake. Literally, their eternity could be at stake. And if they don't have, of course, I'm talking to the men tonight, but really this is parents together. This is linked arms doing this together, but the man is the leader in God's eyes. So ultimately, that responsibility falls on us men to go, this is not, my children are not going to hell on my watch. My children will have a relationship with God. And that may mean for you, for where you're at in your life, that just may mean I'm gonna stand in my place of prayer and I'm going to pray and I'm going to seek God until I see a breakthrough in this person's life. If you have kids that are living in your home, then it means taking that authority, setting those boundaries, and making those decisions. It's definitely going to mean cutting out some... Like, if you want to leave here tonight and make a change... You're probably going to have to examine your life, your time, how we're doing things, and go, there's legitimately some things that need to be cut out of our life so that I can make this a priority. But again, it's God's will and it's God's purpose for us. Amen? Amen. I want to leave you with this final scripture. This is James chapter 1, verse 26. We all consider ourselves believers in here. We all consider ourselves saved, following God. Amen. But look at what he says in James. This is New Testament. This is James. He understands salvation. He understands what it means. But look at what he says. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Again, do you see the priority that he puts on these two people groups? widows and orphans over and over and over again. Are they some special class? No, it's not that. It's that they're being deprived of something that could have been provided for them. But it wasn't. Not always because of not always because of someone's sin. I mean, sometimes people are widowed and orphaned because of tragedy. Not always because someone did something wrong. But heaven forbid that our own wives and children be in practicality like a widow or orphan because we're not doing our job. He says, true religion, meaning this, a person who truly has the heart of God, this is what they're going to care about. This is what's going to be a priority to them. So look, when you hear a message like this, it's, you know, preaching, sermons, looking at God's Word, it's meant to stir us up. Don't let that be, you know, no one should leave here weighed down, beat down. This should inspire us. You know why? Because if God's Word gives us instruction, then His grace gives us the power to do it. You're not alone in this. Look, this is the beautiful part of being part of the body of Christ. You have brothers, sisters in Christ. You have men that have been doing this well that can help you, guide you. You have people around you. We're doing this together. This is not something for you to leave and go, oh, I got so much work to do. Well, work can weigh you down or work can energize you. Hey, I get energized by certain work, right? Feels good to do work. Feels good to be energized by your work. Yeah, some of us got some work to do at home. But you know what? Anytime you start obeying God's Word and heading in that direction, His Spirit is going to empower you and help you to do that. You're not going to be doing that by yourself. The more you obey God and fall in alignment with His Word, the more fruit you're going to see, the more blessing you're going to see, the more grace you're going to see. But you know what the Scripture also tells us? It says that as soon as the word is given, that Satan immediately comes to steal that word. And he'll do it in a variety of ways. He'll try to beat you down and make you feel guilty for all the mistakes you've made in this area. Oh, I should have done this, could have done that. Look, don't fall into that trap. Don't fall into that trap. It's a trap and a lie of the enemy. Don't fall into that trap. God is not interested in talking to you about your past and all the mistakes you made and ways you could have done it different. He's not interested in that. I'll tell you what he's interested in. What you can do from this day forward. That's what he cares about. That's what he cares about. It's the enemy that comes to condemn in all of those ways. I promise you, God doesn't want to talk to you about all the mistakes that you've made, except only to learn from it, grow from it. It's not to condemn. So we have to come at this with a heart of grace. We have to come at this with a mindset of grace going, God's not mad at me about this. God is my biggest fan in that sense. He wants to partner with me. The Holy Spirit wants to be my helper in this, to move this direction. And also, you don't have to do it all in one night. You don't have to do it all in one night. Just pray and let the Holy Spirit begin to show you what areas to focus on for you and where you're at. Like I said, Jen and I, we're still growing in this. If we're growing in this now, it means that 10 years ago, where were we at? You know, we still had a lot of work to do, right? And we're still doing it. So, yeah, we all have a lot of work to do, but the Holy Spirit can show you kind of where to start, where the priorities are, where the biggest rocks are, the biggest things that need to be moved. And you start there. Everybody's at a different place. There are people in here that haven't been saved that long. There are people that have been saved for decades. Look, just start where you're at. You don't got to go do a complete overhaul in one night, you know, and upend everything. Just let the Holy Spirit, like I said, it requires a lot of wisdom, and it requires the Holy Spirit to show you where to begin applying these things. Amen.